We will now read from the book of Luke, Luke 5, and we will read from verse 27 to 32. After these things, he, that is Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And this is now our text. Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of the Lord, this sermon was preached by Pastor Tim Bergsma earlier this year. So, my father has COVID, or at least he did. He's recovering. And not this past week, but the week before was really difficult for him. My brother has it too, but he feels fine and has felt fine through it all. But it really hit my dad hard. Some of us have had similar experiences, either ourselves or people we know. For some, they didn't notice it, if they had it or not. But for others, it really knocks them over. Well, it really knocked my dad over. So, 2 weeks ago, my parents called 911. The ambulance came for my dad and took him to the hospital. He did return home shortly after. But this is what he said to us about his experience. He still doesn't have much energy and really not much of a voice. But this is what animated him. He said, "The paramedics were so good." There were two of them, one driving the ambulance and the other one who sat in the back with him, or beside him. And my mom and my brother were there too, and they both agreed, "The paramedics were so good." They were kind, professional, they knew exactly what they were doing. They were really impressed with them. And that was a highlight of my dad having COVID. Really. Not in a "this is so exciting" kind of way. Of course not. But for my dad and my family, they were going through this difficulty anyway. The paramedics were the highlight of it all. But you know what that says? It says that when you're sick, especially when you're really sick, there is nothing better than a doctor. I know paramedics are not exactly doctors, but they are medical professionals who specialize in emergency treatment. When you're sick, there's nothing better or more comforting than a doctor. This is what I learned from my parents' experience. And this is their memory of the event now that it's all done. Those men were so good. We were on FaceTime with my parents as they were telling us, and they described the paramedics to us, what they did at the house, how they did it, which one was driving, and even what they looked like. Now, this is why I'm telling you all this. I couldn't help but think, as they were speaking, that this is what heaven is going to be like. Except a whole crowd of people, all who have been very, very sick, but are now better, telling each other of the highlight of it all, of the one who came to save them. They'll all be talking about Jesus, of how he came, of everything he did for them, when they were sick, and how he cared for them, and maybe even what he looks like for those who saw him. You know, I think that the only thing that could raise these two paramedics even higher in my parents' esteem is if they heard their neighbors also say, They saved you. They saved me too. And then the neighbors on the other side saying, and they saved us too. And then the ones across the road, would you believe it? Us too. Those paramedics were so good. And then every neighbor, can you imagine if that actually happened? If every neighbor had a story about these two paramedics helping them, the whole neighborhood would be enamored with these two men. That's heaven. It really is. Every neighbor, every person beside you will have the same story of how Jesus came and how he saved them. And we will all be marveling at him more and more with every story and with every person. And then, Jesus will enter and we'll all fall down and worship him. Like it says in Revelation 5, where all of heaven falls down before the Lamb and worships him and sings a new song only to him. Now, we might not all have COVID or get COVID, or get really sick. Even if we do get COVID, we might not get really sick and have to call 911. We might never in our life ride in an ambulance and meet two amazing paramedics. However, we are all sick. We all have a sickness that is even worse than COVID. The Bible calls it sin. And we are all very, very sick because of it, because of sin. Let me tell you, you are so sick from sin and myself that we are going to die from it. It's going to take our life. And along the way, it's going to knock you down and knock you out. And it is going to hurt. And it is not something that you might catch if you're not careful. You already have it. You're born with it. The sickness is already in you, and it's spreading. And all the other sicknesses that we have on earth, COVID, cancer, heart disease, depression, sadness, anxiety, fear, arguments, fights, broken relationships, a sore back, a headache, the common cold, even a stubbed toe. All these things, big or small, are all symptoms, really, of this one big disease called sin. Sin is a horrible disease, and it's terminal. We have only so many years left to live. But there is one thing we can do, and there is one thing we need to do, all of us. We need something like 911 that we can call. We need the paramedics to come. We need the ambulance. We need help. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. We need a 911 call to heaven for a doctor who can come and cure us of our sin, this terrible disease. And Jesus is that doctor. That's exactly what he tells us here in Luke chapter 5. So let's look at this chapter and see how he is a doctor that can come to our rescue. We start reading in verse 27. We find Jesus interacting with a man named Levi. Now Levi was a tax collector. Jesus comes to him as he is sitting in his tax office, and he simply says to him, "Follow me." And Levi does. That's the compelling power of Jesus. When he comes and he calls you, you will follow. And with this, Levi becomes one of Jesus' 12 close disciples. We know him best by the name Matthew. He's the one who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. But now this is Levi. And after they meet, Levi throws Jesus a great feast in his honor, in his house. And this is where the rest of what we read takes place, as Jesus is eating in Levi's house. But there's a few things we need to know about Levi yet, and about this feast, before we understand what Jesus says at the end. The first is tax collectors, like Levi, were notoriously corrupt. They were basically government-approved crooks and thieves. They were allowed, unlike modern tax collectors, to take as many taxes from the people as they were able to press out of them. And so the more corrupt they were, the wealthier they were. And Levi appears to have been very wealthy because he threw a great feast. That's the wording we have here. And we read, there were a great number of other tax collectors and others who sat down with them. So a lot of people show up at this feast, a lot of tax collectors, just like Levi. In other words, this was not the church choir meeting on a Thursday night. This was a bunch of thieves and crooks who had gouged honest working people out of their hard-earned money. And they were celebrating, eating and drinking food and wine that really belonged to others. And Jesus was with them. He sat among them. In fact, he was a guest of honor. So, this leads to a bit of a confrontation as we read, because the rest of the people, namely the scribes and Pharisees, who were the Jewish religious leaders and workers, they show up to complain. They show up, they go to Jesus' disciples, who must have been close to Jesus, and they ask him, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" To them, now that we know what tax collectors were, tax collectors and sinners were the same thing, same word. They were the rotten people in society. Now let's be very clear. This is a valid question. If you had teenagers or friends who were hanging around a crowd like this, who went to parties like this, you should be asking the same question too. What are you doing there? Why do you go there? There's a New Testament proverb that says, bad company ruins good morals. So the question they asked Jesus' disciples is valid. So, what was Jesus doing there, hanging around with these sinners? Does Jesus not care about sin or bad morals? Does he not care about how they all earn their corrupt money? He does, very much so. And as we find out, Jesus was not there just enjoying a big party. Jesus must have been close enough to overhear the complaint because he, we read, is the one who answers for his disciples. Luke writes, verse 31, Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And this brings us to the most important point of this event and of this passage. But what's Jesus saying? Well, one, he's acknowledging he's with sinners. Two, he's acknowledging they're sick. Sin is a disease, and they have it. Three, he's calling himself a doctor, a physician, for sin. And four, he's there with Levi and his friends on purpose, not to party with them as if to approve their lifestyle, but he's there to help them, to heal them, and to cure them. He's Jesus, and they're sinners. He's the doctor. They're all potential patients, sick with a disease. And so he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. And by that, he's saying, I'm here because there's a room full of sinners and they need me because I'm a doctor for sin. So let's think about this then. What makes Jesus a doctor? Well, what makes any doctor a doctor? They have knowledge. They know what they're doing. They know how to heal sick people. And they're licensed. They're approved. And Jesus has both of these things. So let's begin with knowledge. Jesus has the knowledge. He knows what he's doing. For one, he knows how to heal and even cure the world's greatest disease, sin. In fact, he has the only cure for our sin, which is his own blood. This is the main reason we really need Jesus. We do not need him because he can make us more successful. We do not need him because he can make us rich. We do not even need Jesus because he can help us accomplish our dreams. We need Jesus because we are sick. And he doesn't just know the cure. He has the cure. We need Jesus because we are all sinners, and his blood alone can cleanse us from all sin. There's a great illustration of this. It's a true story. It happened in 1893. It was the year of the first World's Parliament of Religions. It's a long title, but they haven't had it many since. Every 4 years, I believe. And this first conference was held in Chicago. This meeting was represented by almost every known religion in the entire world. Well, during one session, Reverend Joseph Cook, he was there to represent Christianity. When he had his turn to speak, he stood up and said, "Gentlemen, I beg to introduce to you a woman with great sorrow." And then he briefly told the story of Lady Macbeth from Shakespeare's play. Now, if you don't know the story, Lady Macbeth murdered someone with her husband. And at one point, she's trying to wash the blood off her hands. And a few spots won't wash off. Or at least in her vision, she kept seeing the blood stains on her hands. And it's symbolic, as Shakespeare wrote, of the stain of her sin and guilt that she can't simply wash away. And she's scrubbing and she's scrubbing, but no amount of soap and water, or even the perfume of the East, she says, can clean her, and she starts to panic. So, Reverend Cooks tells the story, and then he asks, "She has been driven to desperation in her distress. Is there anything in any of your religions that will remove her sin and give her peace?" What was their answer? There was none. The whole room was silent. No one said anything because no one had an answer. All the religions of the world were present, and no one had an answer for how to remove her sin and her guilt. And then, in the silence, Reverend Cook looked up and he called out, "John, can you tell this woman how to get rid of her awful sin?" And he waited, looked up at heaven, and then he called again, "Listen, John speaks." And then, in front of the room, he quoted from the Bible from 1 John 1, verse 7. And he said, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And then he sat down. That was a speech from the Christian. And still, no one said anything. The representatives of all the other religions in the world sat silent. Because when it comes to the greatest disease, sin, it is 100% infection rate and 100% mortality rate. And it's a miserable way to live and an even worse way to die. And there's only one answer for it. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can cure it. And in the midst of the bad news that we have, this disease, this is good news for us. Jesus' blood is better than any vaccine. It is 100% effective. If Jesus is your doctor and he applies his blood to you, your guilt will immediately be taken away and your sin will start to heal itself. Every month, every year, you'll improve until one day you will be sin-free. you will be declared sin-free, and the bell will ring, no more sin in you, and Jesus will have completely healed you. If you've never asked Jesus to cleanse your sin with his blood, you need to ask him. All you have to do is ask. He can hear you wherever you are. Jesus knows what he is doing. As a doctor, he has the cure. He has the medicine. Doctors do this, right? After a surgery or a visit, they send you home with medicine to help you recover. Well, Jesus also, like any good doctor, has medicine. Listen to this. He says, verse 32, I have not come to call the sinners, the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And what he is saying is, he is come. This was his mission, right? This is why he left heaven. This is why he came to this earth. This is why he was at the party that day, that night, to call sinners who were there to repentance. When Jesus comes before a sinner, he doesn't say, your sins are forgiven, keep on sinning. He says, your sins are forgiven, now repent. Now, why does he call us to repentance? Well, because he knows repentance is the best medicine for our life. It's the very medicine that we need. Children, what is repentance? Repentance is when you turn away from your sin. You walk away from your sin. The sin that was destroying you, that was making you sick, and indeed killing you, instead of saying yes, you say no. You walk away and choose not to do it again. That is repentance. And that is what Jesus prescribes. You know, a heart doctor, if you have a bad heart, will tell you to change your diet. He or she is going to tell you to stay away from high sugar and high fat or anything with bad cholesterol. He might give you a cholesterol pill, but it's not just a pill. It's a lifestyle change that he is going to prescribe. And that's exactly what repentance is. It's not just a pill to take. It's a lifestyle change. If sin is a disease, you doing sinful things is like going and drinking bacon fat when you've already had 4 heart attacks. It's like a heart attack waiting to happen. Jesus calls us to have a lifestyle change, to leave it all behind. Now, we don't like to take Jesus' medicine. No one likes to change their diet either, if we're honest. We don't like repentance because we really like sin. And you can say you don't love sin, but that's probably when you look at other people's sin. When you look at other people's sin, then it looks bad. You can even feel horrified. How could they do that? Then you can tell yourself, see, I don't love sin. But we all have different preferences and things that we like. Try looking at your own sin and then ask the question, do I love sin? We might not love all sin, but the sin that we do, we kind of like. We do. If we're honest, we really love it. And that's what makes Jesus' medicine hard for us to take. We don't really want to turn away from our sins. We don't want to live a lifestyle of repentance. But listen, we are on the brink of death. Really, sin is no joke. So many people are terrified of COVID. I wish so many people were terrified of sin. I wish I would have the fear within me that I would jump away from it, repulsed by it. Jesus knows sin is no joke. He knows. If we continue in sin, we're just asking for it. Like a doctor, Jesus knows what the sin can do to us. And repentance is the medicine. We may not like it, and it may not be easy, But we need to listen to this doctor because he knows what he's talking about. So, Jesus has the cure. He knows the medicine. He knows exactly how to be a doctor, how to heal and cure his patients. And he also is very caring, like a doctor. He has our best interests at heart. He's gentle and he's kind. With a doctor, their bedside manner makes all the difference in the world, right? Jesus has the best bedside manner of any doctor. Just look at him here. He was here eating at Levi's house, surrounded by tax collectors, the piranha of society. I doubt any religious leader in Jerusalem had ever done that, gone into a sinner's house because he cared for them and wanted to help him. But Jesus did. That's who he was. But it's just not here. Read through all the Gospels. This is who Jesus was. He was always tender with hurting people. He accepted all who came to him for help. There was not one person he turned away or shut the door on. He never refused anyone. He never charged anyone or set up certain conditions for their healing. People came to him and they were cured, no matter what trouble or sickness they had. And they were all sent away, all of them, with the medicine of repentance. The gospel shows us abundant evidence that Jesus is very kind. Some of you might know the song by City of Light called "Jesus Strong and Kind." I'm going to read you the lyrics here. I can't help but picture Jesus as a doctor with this song playing in the background, as it were, sitting on the bed with a patient and seeing him smile and then put his hand tenderly on theirs and saying something encouraging, and then getting up and going to the next bed and doing the same and moving from bed to bed like this. Maybe my imagination is too active, but see if you can picture Jesus as a doctor as I read these lyrics. Jesus, strong and kind. Jesus said that if I thirst, I should come to him. No one else can satisfy, I should come to him. Jesus said, if I am weak, I should come to him. No one else can be my strength, I should come to him. Jesus said that if I fear, I should come to him. No one else can be my shield, I should come to him. Jesus said, if I am lost, he will come to me. And he showed me on that cross, he will come to me. And then the chorus goes like this. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus. Jesus, strong and kind. Isn't that wonderful? We can always run to Jesus. Jesus, strong and kind. It's not nice being sick. I get it. I know it. But the highlight is we have Jesus and he came for us. We have a doctor and he's the best doctor ever. We need to come to him. So he knows what he's doing. He's a doctor. He has a cure. He has a medicine. And he has a bedside manner. He is strong and kind. But second, to be a doctor, you have to be approved. Now, this is going to be very brief. Jesus is approved. God is the judge who judges who gets to have eternal life, and sinners won't. No disease will be allowed to enter the new earth, or it will not be eternal life. Sin must be dealt with on this earth. But Jesus, his own son, is approved by him to cure us from our sin, to be our physician. God the Father said it twice in the New Testament, speaking as an audible voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus is approved by the one who matters the most. But even more than that, Jesus has been approved by many, many, many people. Word of mouth, reputation. Everyone who's gone to him for healing recommends him. Now, there are many who go to him for other reasons, and they don't recommend him. But that's because he's not our personal banker, and he's not our weekend entertainment. He's a doctor for sin. And if we go to him as a doctor, we will recommend him to everyone else. And I haven't even mentioned the best part yet, the most amazing part. To have our sin taken from us, we need to have a surgery of sort. We need to die. We need to die a certain kind of death. And Jesus went and did something that no other doctor would ever do for us. He had that surgery for us, in our place. He went under the knife for us so that we wouldn't have to. That's what he did at the cross when he died for the sins of his people. He died there so that we could escape the death that we deserve. On that cross, he shed his blood, and that blood now becomes our cure, and by it, we are healed. What a doctor he is. What a friend he is. There is none like him in all the world. I wonder what it will be like in heaven, don't you? To hear everyone talk about Jesus, how he has healed them, what he did for them. He will be the highlight, won't he? He was so good, as my parents said about the paramedics. But they wouldn't have any clue about how good paramedics were if, in their sickness, they hadn't called upon him. And it's the same with Jesus and you. Call him. Go to him. Believe in him. If you get to know him as your doctor now here, then you will have an eternity to forever praise him, to tell others he was so good. Oh no, to say much more than that, to say, worthy is a lamb who was slain to receive my glory and my honor and praise and dominion forever and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for approving him. What a Savior. What a doctor we have, the best in all the world. We do now pray for our earthly doctors, for paramedics, for nurses, for all those who are feeling the extra stress related to COVID and the extra responsibilities they have. We pray, Lord, that you would keep them and bless them. Thank you also personally for the ones who came and helped my father and gave comfort to my family. Lord, surely there are many, many more like them in the world. Oh, but there is none like Jesus, who saves family after family, neighbor after neighbor, church after church, and who is willing to save each one who has listened here this morning. What a day of rejoicing it will be when all gather together, when all the redeemed in one place will see Jesus enter. What a cry of praise and delight will go up as we worship him like we never worshiped before. He is worthy. We are grateful, Lord Jesus, in your humility, in your kindness, that you left heaven and the glory that belonged to you there, and you came and lived as a man so that you could shed your own blood, which is now the very cure that we have to cleanse us from all our sin. Thank you, Jesus. You are indeed strong and kind. Keep us in your care as we go now, and graciously forgive all of our sins, because we ask in your name. Amen. Let us sing from Psalter 407, verses 1 and 3 and 4. And after the benediction, our doxology is Psalter 197. Go now in peace with these words from Jude 1, 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.